Praise the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, take them and turn to 1 John chapter number 2. And as soon as you found your place, if you'll stand with me, 1 John chapter number 2. Thanks for coming back for part 2 of the sermon from this morning. Part number 2. And very grateful for the opportunity to preach once again, and just ask your prayers for Pastor as he's going to be traveling back. And you okay back there? Pray for Gerald as well. 1 John chapter number 2. This book really kind of starts out, and I gave the illustration of you know, that there's going to be this overflowing joy that happens in the Christian's life. And that's John's heart, is that we would be Christians that are anchored in truth, anchored in a relationship with God, and that as God pours into our lives and our joy fills up, that it would overflow into other people's lives. And that we can see that evidenced around us in the friendships that we have, in the people that we're edifying. And so as he goes through, and we went through chapter number 1, we went through a part of chapter number 2, and we end up right here. In chapter number 2, verse number 12 through verse number 14, he begins to talk about knowledge and really coming down to, what is knowledge? What is the knowledge that truly counts? What is the knowledge that truly makes a difference in each and every stage of life? And he's going to show us right here that it's not the intellectualism, it's not knowing about God, it's not knowing more things. It's knowing the person of God and having a relationship with Him. And so that's where we're at in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 12, as he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." And we went over that this morning and really gave a clear gospel message from that, of how your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And it's amazing that when we look at what God did for us on the cross, you can't help but just stir your soul about what God did for you. Talking about little children. And then verse number 13 and 14, really mainly where we're going to be tonight. It says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Let's pray once again before we get started. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your goodness, thankful for the opportunity to preach once again. And God, I can't do this in my own strength and in my own power. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take control, and that you'd have only the words said that need to be said tonight, that you would do the work in our hearts, that we would not just be hearers, but we would be doers of the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. We live in an age of information overload. You see it all around you. At any given moment, we have access to more data than any other generation in history, really, when you think about it. According to recent studies, the average person is bombarded with over 100,000 words every single day and consumes around 34 gigabytes of content every single day. Google processes over 8.5 billion searches every single day. That's nearly 100,000 searches every second. 100,000, 100,000, 100,000, all around the world. Social media platforms serve up millions of videos, articles, memes, each vying for our attention. We scroll, swipe, click our way through oceans and oceans and oceans of information. But in this tidal wave of content that's out there, of this information, we are really drowning. Our society is drowning in data, drowning in information, but there's not a time in history where there have been so much information, but they're still starving for truth. What's even more alarming is how this abundance of information has not made us wiser. It's made us more distracted. It's made us more divided, disoriented. We're faster at finding facts, but we're slower at forming faith. A Lifeway research study found that over 50% of Americans can't name more than one of the Ten Commandments. Only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. And among young adults, biblical illiteracy is growing at an unprecedented rate. One Barna group study showed that only 3% of teens in the United States have a biblical worldview. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because those are going to be your senators. Those are going to be your congressmen. Those are going to be those that are in authority in your communities. We're a generation fluent in information, but illiterate in transformation. We know how to analyze and to argue and to accumulate, but we don't know how to abide in Christ. We have more access to truth than ever before, but many have never experienced the transforming power of the truth of the gospel. That's what makes the words of the Apostle John so powerful and so timely. He writes not to impress us with facts, but to draw us back to what truly matters. And what truly matters is having that relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus. So that's what it is right here in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 12 through verse number 14. He addresses believers at different stages, little children, young men, and fathers, and reminds us that real spiritual growth is measured by relationship, not by information. It's measured by a relationship and walking with the Savior. He is a person. He wants us to walk with Him. So today, we're going to look at two vital truths from this passage. And I'll give them to you up front. The first one is we need to know Jesus Christ as our sustainer. Our sustainer. And secondly, we need to know Jesus Christ as our strength. We're obsessed. We're in a world that's obsessed with knowing more. And we will search and search and search until we find out the answer. But John calls us to not just know more information, but to know Jesus deeply and to have a relationship with Him. That's the kind of knowledge that leads to this overflowing joy in life in a world filled with noise and knowledge, opinions, platforms. The greatest truth is authentic knowledge is not about accumulation. It's about relationship. And you can be brilliant in mind and still bankrupt in soul if you don't know who Jesus is and you don't walk with Him. John the Apostle of love writes to the believers at various stages in their walk with Christ, these little children, these young men, and these fathers. And he's not measuring their maturity by how many verses they memorized or sermons that they've preached. He's measuring it by who they know. And you can see that all through this passage, how many times he says the word know, that you may know Him, that you know Jesus. He's measuring it by who they know. In this passage, he's not telling us to know about God. He's calling us to have a deep personal relationship with God. So your first blank there, your first point, we need to know Jesus Christ as our sustainer, as our sustainer. He's going to first talk in verse number 13. He says, I write unto you fathers, fathers. Because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. And again, in verse number 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. These fathers, they're not just biological dads. They're not just, he's not just addressing those that have had children. These are spiritual mentors. Those that have walked with Jesus for long enough that they've been tested, they've been tried, they've been deep-rooted. The Greek word that John uses describes a knowledge that began in the past, but it continues into the present. It's not just something that they once learned. It's something that they're still living. It's not something where you have this big experience and then you move on from that. But it's something that has been with you each and every, through each and every trial, through each and every difficulty. They've been tested. They've been through things. They've seen things. And they have gained wisdom all along the way because of that. They didn't just meet Jesus. They've been walking with him ever since. And this kind of knowledge isn't academic. It's not this theoretical knowledge that's out there. It's deep, personal, and proven over time. It's a kind of relationship that's been forged through the fires of real life, through heartbreak, through disappointment, through victories, and through loss. All along the way, they've seen God's faithfulness again and again, and their trust in him has only grown stronger because of it. When things got tough, they didn't run away from God. When things got difficult, they didn't run away from God, they ran to God. And those faithful fathers that he's talking about are those that have had the experience and wisdom of knowing Jesus through each and every trial, through each and every storm. This morning I spoke about three people that passed away suddenly when I was 16 years old. Just a matter of weeks, they were gone. But what I didn't talk about was Pastor John Griswood, that did all of their funerals, cared for each of these families during this extremely difficult time. One of those families was my own family. You'll see a picture up here. It's not the best quality picture, but at the same time, it is a very quality picture. That's me as a teenager. I think I was came home from camp, and you know they force you to give a testimony on the platform when you come back from camp. So I was up there, and he was there. He was always there. In fact, he went to camp with us every single year. And I remember him praying with us and just always being there. But I remember him doing all these funerals. And Brother Griswood passed away in January this year. Just suddenly, just passed away. And I couldn't help but just, over the last several months, just... I mean, when somebody passes away, the memories just flood into your mind about every... Maybe you haven't thought about them in years, but they just come back. And I just kept thinking of this thing and this thing and this time that he was here and this time that he was there. And I watched him deal with situation after situation, and he was just steady. He was just solid all the way through. He preached one Sunday morning in January, went back to his office, and passed away, had a heart attack. As a teenager, I began to waver into worldly things, worldly lifestyles, and I didn't do well in public school. And so my parents decided that for high school, they would homeschool me. But both of my parents worked, so it wasn't really going to work out for me actually getting an education with both my parents gone and me trying to homeschool. So, Pastor Griswood offered to let me come to their house all through high school, from 9th grade all the way to 12th grade, and do my schooling there. And my dad would drop me off in the morning. My dad loves to be everywhere early. He likes to be like an hour early to everything. So, I'm not sure exactly why, but so I would get there super early in the morning at my pastor's house, and thinking about what made him steady through all of the different trials, through all the different things that happened. And I think it was this, because when I would arrive at his house, I would go through their back door. They had a little patio and just a double door, French door there, and I would poke my head in. It would enter into the dining area, but it would open up into the living room. And right there in the corner, without fail, almost every morning, I would see Pastor Griswood sitting in his chair with his Bible, reading, or he would be kneeling there praying. And If we're looking at men, these faithful fathers that have been through things and that have stood the test of time, we're going to see that this common thread throughout all of them isn't that they were really smart and they had really good ability. It was that they knew God, that they walked with Him. I'll show the next picture right here. Many of you know that our own pastor went through their home and church being damaged and a tornado coming through Colorado in the year 2008. And I wasn't there. I don't know. But I've heard stories of that event. That happened in 2008. In 2009, they were coming home from the men's advance. And one of their church vehicles lost control, rolled. And many of their men were very, very badly injured. But one young man, Luke Only, lost his life in that accident. And as pastor tried to minister to all of these different people, and just 1 year ago, I'm sure their town's still recovering from being hit by a devastating tornado. And it's just you think, how do you make it through difficulty after difficulty? And I know I'm picking and choosing, but how do you make it through all of these things? I've seen our pastor deal with challenge after challenge, and he's just steady. He's just always there. And it's not his ability. It's not his skill. It's this. If you come to the office just about any day of the week, you're going to see our pastor here just about earlier than just about anybody. And if you get here early enough, and you were to interrupt him and you were to just sling open the door and go into his office, you're going to see him reading God's word, or you're going to see him praying. There's a reason that I look up to these men. It's because they have faithfully sought the Lord, and I've seen it sustain them through all of the ups and downs. The faithfulness that I see in them, and I could go over many, many, many others in my life that I've looked up to and that I've said, this is a father in the faith, really. This is somebody that has stood the test of time. This is somebody that's gone through things. And I could point to a relationship with God, knowing God, and that is what makes the difference. We all want that kind of faith that sustains us through the circumstances, that steadies us in the storm. We want to be stable, unwavering, but it's not going to happen because we find some great article, self-help article on the internet, some information that we found, something that we found. It's going to happen because we have a consistent walk with the Lord. So many of us, we think, well, why am I not gaining here? Why am I not making a difference? Why am I at the same place I was last year? Why have I been in the same spiritual place in the last 10 years? I'm sure we can point back to the Word of God is not being placed into us. Knowing God and having a walk with Him is not there like it should be. Are you walking closely enough with Jesus that others see His sustaining hand in your life? Are you building spiritual resilience? Or are you spiritually coasting through life, just hoping that everything turns out okay? These faithful fathers, I'm thankful for them. Thankful for example, and I could go over many, many, many others in my life that have been an example. Let her be there, knowing our eternal God. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. Why? Why does He write this? Why does He repeat this? John wants us to remember exactly who we are talking with. We're not talking to somebody that's just trending, somebody that's a self-help guru. We're talking about the eternal, the all-wise, the all-powerful creator of the universe. The more you talk with Him, the more you recognize His fingerprints in every area of life, you begin to see His wisdom in your decisions, His power in your trials, His presence in your daily life. You realize He was sustaining you through every trial, every hardship, every moment. You thought you wouldn't make it, and He's there. and you're walking with him. Hebrews 13:8 reminds us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Lamentations chapter number 3, verse number 22 and 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." One of my favorite verses. I wake up in the morning and I think about this verse. Thank you, God, that your mercies are new every single morning. I'll show you this picture. This is Corrie Ten Boom. Everybody heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, if you haven't, you need to get to know her. There's a famous story about Corrie. Yeah, she's a woman that survived the horrors of the Nazi concentration camps during World War II. She died in 1983. Years after her release, she would often speak about God's sustaining power. This power that was there, this walk that she had with God. So many times we go through trials and we're like, well, how can I make it through this trial? She went through the concentration camps of the Nazis, and she still came out with this joy. How in the world can you have joy going through the things that you went through? She told of times in the camp when food was scarce, sometimes only receiving a thin slice of bread and a little soup made of turnip water per day. Hunger gnawed constantly, and weakness was a daily companion. You're starving. Disease was rampant. In the overcrowded barracks of Ravensbrück, where Corrie and her sister Betsy were imprisoned, lice and fleas infested the bedding and the clothes. Women suffered typhus, tuberculosis, other untreated illnesses. There was no medicine and barely any hygiene at all. And Betsy herself became increasingly frail from sickness before she died in the camp. Death was a constant. Every day brought roll calls in the freezing cold, random beatings, and the sight of prisoners taken away, many never to be seen again. Corrie once recalled seeing bodies of the dead stacked outside like cords of wood. And yet, even there, in the darkest of places, she felt God's nearness. She and Betsy would sneak, they smuggled Bibles into the barracks, and in the evenings, they would hold secret worship services. Surrounded by misery, they sang hymns, they read scripture, and they shared hope with the other prisoners that were there. And she famously said this, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." I don't know what you're going through, but I tell you what you need. You need to look up to some faithful fathers, some faithful mothers that have been through some things and have been sustained by their Heavenly Father. We have a lot of teenagers here, and they look up to a lot of people. Oftentimes, it's not the right people. It's whoever's trending on Instagram. But I'm telling you, young people, you need to find some stories out here of some people that have been through some things. They've seen some things. They've carried some weights. And we've seen them sustained by their walk with the Lord. And you know what? That's something that will change your life. Not that person you're following on Instagram. God makes the difference when you know him. It doesn't matter the darkest moment of your life. You can have joy that overflows. That kind of trust doesn't come from a life of ease. It comes from walking closely with God who holds the beginning and the end. He is our God that was there at the moment of creation. He was there before creation. He created time itself. And those that reach spiritual maturity will leave a legacy that doesn't point people to themselves. Corrie ten Boom doesn't want people to say, oh, how great she is. The whole time she's saying how great our God is. Are you facing something that feels too big for you? You overwhelmed by what you don't know? Draw close to the one who knows all. The closer you are with your Creator, the more His power becomes evident in your weakness and the more wisdom begins to guide your every step. He's not just God who started your story. He's the one who holds every single chapter of your life. And the trials you face are not wasted. They are meant to deepen your dependence and reveal more of His greatness in your life. And sometimes the harder the trials, the further your witness goes. The difficulties that you face in your life right now. How many, you've been through something challenging, and all of a sudden, people that haven't talked to you in years, all of a sudden, they're calling you up, they're sending you a message, and all of a sudden, there's all this opportunity to give God the glory, even though you're going through a hard time. God can use those difficulties to reach further for His name's sake. Someone is looking up to you. Someone's looking up to you. Stay faithful all the way to the end. We're going to move on to our next point here. We need to know Jesus Christ as our strength. Know Jesus Christ as our strength. Letter A there, overcoming young men. He begins to talk about these young men. Which I'm not sure if I'm in that realm or not yet, so I'm not sure if I'm still young or not. I'm not asking you, Richie. It depends on which crowd I'm hanging out with, actually. Oh, yeah, you're young. And then I get around the staff, and they're like, you're old, man. You are old. John addresses the young men. These are believers in the prime of their spiritual lives, zealous, growing, learning. They're fighting some spiritual battles. He says, ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye are strong. The word of God abideth in you. These believers are not coasting. They're contending. They're battling temptation, standing for truth. They're learning to depend on God's power. Let her be there. They're victorious over Satan. The term overcome, again, really in the Greek, it again implies victory that continues. It's not something where it's a one-time thing, but it's just over and over and over again. Daily, they're just getting victory after victory after victory over the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, and I read it this morning, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. I'm thankful for this verse. Submit yourselves therefore to God. As scary as a lion might be, the Bible gives us assurance right here. Resist the devil and he might flee from you. Is that what it says? And he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Resist the temptation. Fight back when that thing comes that's trying to trip you up. You don't have to live in defeat. You've already won the victory. Your strength doesn't come from how great you are. Your strength comes from God Almighty. Imagine standing in front of a heavy iron door. Behind that door is everything that Satan tries to use against you. Temptation, bitterness, burnout, distractions, secret sins and struggles, shame from your past, fear about the future. And every day that door shakes. It begins to shake. There's somebody at that door. It's the enemy. It's Satan. He begins to knock. Sometimes really loud, he begins to knock. And then sometimes he's just there kind of jiggling the handle, trying to get in. Whispers things like, you know, you're not doing enough. You know, you're failing your family. Why do you even try? That thing that you did, I don't think God's forgotten about that. Why are you trying to change after all these years? You're stuck. This is just where you are. This is who you are. You're not going to go any further. Tries to bring up our past. Tries to tempt us with something to lure us away. It's the enemy. Let's be honest, sometimes the enemy's voice sounds convincing. Sounds convincing, and life gets full, and faith can feel very distant, and time is tight, and you're tired, you're stretched, and you're wondering if the battle's even winnable, because it just seems like it's so incessant. But here's the truth. That door that he's standing at is locked. He can't get in unless you let him in. He's not powerful enough. He doesn't hold the key. God holds the key to that door. He can't get in. When Christ conquered the grave, he didn't just win in theory or in the future. He won for you right now. In the middle of a real adult life struggle that you're going through, he won right now, and he put evil at bay. You are his child. He loves you. He stripped Satan of the authority in your life. The enemy still knocks, but he can't enter unless you open that door. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Don't open that door. Don't fall into that temptation. Don't let him get a foothold in your life. Be strong and rely on God for that strength. The authority to shut him out has already been given to you. So hold the line. Guard the door. Fill your life with the word of God and prayer and truth. You don't have to fight for victory. You've already won the victory. We are victorious in Christ. You're not too far gone. You're not too old to grow. You're not too busy to be transformed. And you're not alone in this battle. So what battle are you facing right now? What battle's going on? Is it temptation? Is it doubt? Is it fear? You're not powerless. You're not alone. And if you are in Christ, you have that relationship with him and you're walking with him, you are already on the winning side. Keep standing. Keep resisting. Keep trusting. And don't fight alone. Don't go day after day after day and not spend time with your Savior, not spend time with him. Too often we look at the Bible, the Word of God is just a chore. But I'm telling you, this is his love letter to you. He cares for you and he wants to spend time with you. Keep trusting. You don't fight alone. Surround yourself with the Word of God, with prayer, with people that will stand beside you in this battle. That's why God gave us a church. This morning we were in Starting Point class. We went over the local church, this body of believers that gathers together, that is strengthened. We can do so much together than we can do apart. And God gave us this place. Let her see there, strengthened by God. Strengthened by God. John says, you're strong. He doesn't say that you feel strong. He says that you are strong. Why? Because their strength comes from the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in our own power. I'll show you this next picture that's coming up here. Maybe you can see there's a person standing there at the bottom of that picture. And those are giant redwoods from Northern California. Those are some massive, massive trees. I saw pictures of them making a road through one of these trees where you could drive a car through it. I mean, that's massive. There's forests full of these towering redwoods. Some of them are the tallest trees on earth. They're reaching up to 300 feet high. It's just mind-boggling. They look invincible. They look majestic, immovable. But you know, I'm just less concerned about how tall and how majestic they are as I am about what's underneath them that's anchoring them. And there's a surprising fact. They don't actually have very deep roots. Their roots actually grow wide. They don't go down. If you look at an oak tree, you're going to see that an oak tree has one of the strongest root systems because it goes not only down, but it goes wide. It gets deep. And the strength of these redwoods would not be the same as an oak tree. And how often when we think of, we want to look a certain way, we want to have everybody look at us and just be in awe of the majesty, and we're so concerned about what we look like and how big we look, but we're not concerned about what's underneath. These redwoods, they'll grow wide, and they have to get their strength from tying into other root systems. But if there's not another root system by that strong, big, giant tree, you get enough wind, it's going to fall. But you put an oak in the same place and you root that thing deep in the ground, it's going to be there a while. It's going to be there a long time through all the storms. Some people want quick growth, instant faith, visible success. But spiritual strength doesn't come from surface level growth. It comes from time with God, from developing deep roots in His Word, and from remaining grounded in Him through every single season. You know, these redwoods, they're beautiful. But when it comes to a spiritual sense, I'd rather be an oak tree with those roots going deep. When you walk closely to the Lord through prayer, scripture, obedience, you may not always feel the growth, but beneath the surface, your roots are digging deeper. So when the winds of life blow, when the trials come, when people let you down, and when the enemy presses on that door, you don't topple. You're able to stand. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you've been trying to be strong on your own. It's time to stop pretending. It's time to stop trying to look a certain way. It's time to stop pretending and start depending on your Savior, on your relationship with God Almighty. Strength isn't the absence of struggle. It's the presence of Christ. Let Him fill you. Let His Word steady you. Real strength comes when you admit your own weakness and you lean on His power. God, I just want to be deep-rooted in You. Letter D, shaped by His Word. I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can here. John gives us the key to strength of these young men. He says, the Word of God abideth in you. The Word isn't just something that they hold in their hands, something that sits on a shelf. The Word of God is something that's in their hearts. Psalm 119:11, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. A verse that I replay often in my mind, because when I want to sin, it's like God is putting that verse right there and saying, no, not this time. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I want to give you just a few stats here. I was just looking up some things. This is about people who read the Bible at least 4 times a week. These are just different studies that were done. They read their Bibles 4 times a week. 57% less likely to abuse alcohol. 68% less likely to engage in sex outside of marriage. 61% less likely to view pornography. They have improved mental health. 30% decrease in feelings of loneliness. 32% reduction in anger issues. They have healthier relationships. 40% less likely to hold on to bitterness in relationships. They have increased spiritual activity. 200% more likely to share their faith if they're just reading God's word. This is just four times a week. 230% more likely to disciple others. People who regularly read their Bible are significantly more likely to respond to personal crisis with peace, prayer, perseverance, rather than panic and despair. They report feeling more grounded, hopeful, and resilient during their difficult times. You know what? Just getting the Word of God in you, you may not see it, but underneath the surface, there are roots going down that are anchoring you in the power of God in your life. There are things that are going to come out. There's fruit that's going to come from the roots that are being grounded, that are being placed in Christ, the relationship with Christ. And what's going to come forward out of that is strength. It is a fruit that's going to come out of your life. Is the Word of God living in you? Not just read, but remembered. Not just studied, but stored. Fill your heart with Scripture. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Let it shape how you think. Let it shape how you speak. Let it shape how you live. And when God's word is hidden in your heart, it gives you discernment, courage, it gives you endurance. And I read it this morning, Jeremiah 9:24. These Gnostics, they did not like what John was saying. And that's why he just keeps hitting it over and over and over and over again. And Jeremiah says it this way, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." That's the goal. Not this outward appearance, not this outward show, but an inward knowing. Your Christianity isn't going to be based on how well you dressed and how well you tied your tie for a Sunday morning. It's going to be tomorrow morning when you wake up. What are you going to do with the Lord? You going to walk by your Bible? You going to walk by that prayer spot that you picked out, that you committed to the Lord that you were going to pray? You going to walk by that and say, "God, I've got it handled today." And he's going to go, "Okay, well, let's see how today goes." You're going to come back frustrated, wondering why things are going so wrong. And he's going to say, "Why don't you come anchor yourself in the truth that I've given you, in the relationship with me. Come back to me. Come know more about me." And watch how he shapes your life. Whether you're a new believer, maturing disciple, or a seasoned saint, what matters the most is that you truly know Jesus, not just as your Savior, but as your sustainer and for your strength. To the children, grow in your faith. To the young men, stand firm in the battle. And to the fathers, keep testifying of his faithfulness. And when the storms come, they will. They're going to come. You're likely going to face some this very week. Don't lean on your own knowledge. Well, I know lots of things about the Bible. But do you know Christ close, personally? When you're tempted, when you're tired, when you're weak, draw near to the one that you've come to know and trust him. Because when you know Jesus, you really truly know him. You'll find that no matter what life throws at you, you're never alone and you have all the strength that you need. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed tonight.